Well, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please give us open hearts and open minds to hear your word today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did anything strike you as odd in our Bible reading from 2 Corinthians this morning? If you have a look at it on the page 819 in the Pew Bibles, the translators have given this passage the subheading, Paul's Joy. And that's a good heading, because Paul's talking about how God has given him joy and encouragement. But it's a little bit odd because this part of the letter is all about sorrow. The sorrow experienced by the church in Corinth. So that kind of begs the question, why is Paul so happy? Well, remember what's been going on with Paul and Corinth. We've been journeying through the story in our Corinthians series. And you remember the history. Paul planted the Corinthian church. He was there for about a year and a half, and then he and his team moved on to the city of Ephesus. But after they left, some troubles and quite a few worrying things broke out back in Corinth in the church. And so Paul sent them a letter, and that's a letter we now call 1 Corinthians, to kind of sort things out. But 1 Corinthians wasn't very well received, probably. And the church reacted by rejecting, you know, Paul's godly advice about what was going on in their ranks. And so Paul was forced to send Corinth another letter. Not 2 Corinthians, we might call this letter maybe Corinthians 1.5. And he sent it to them in the hands of his co-worker Titus. And this letter, which is sometimes called the painful letter, brought the smackdown. It exercised Paul's authority as a leader in the church, and it bluntly told the Corinthians to put a few things back into place. So Paul's in Ephesus. He sent this letter. How will Corinth react this time? A few things happened to Paul in Ephesus. He got chased out of the city during a riot, and he's been bouncing around the Mediterranean. And in our passage today, we learn that after a long time, Paul has now finally met up with Titus, the guy he sent the painful letter with. And Titus has finally brought Paul the news that he's been longing to hear. What effect did this last letter have upon the Christians in Corinth? And so they met up. They met up in Macedonia. And Titus tells Paul that Corinth reacted with deep sorrow. And what's Paul's reaction to hearing that his friends in Corinth are in deep sorrow? It's joy. As it says at the end of verse 7, upon finding Titus and hearing of Corinth's sorrow, Paul's joy, and I quote, was greater than ever. So what's going on? Why is Paul overjoyed at the sorrow of Corinth? Paul believes that God uses sorrow to produce spiritual health and refreshment within his people. Paul thinks that sorrow is one of God's powerful tools to sanctify his church. So God uses sorrow. Does that sound right to you? It's not maybe the impression that we get from some currents in the wider church. You know, some Christian books that you might read or some Christian stuff you might see on the net could give you the impression that the Christian life, if anything, should be described by the absence of sorrow. You know, where God always gives us victorious joy and breakthroughs to squash all of our problems. But Paul thinks that God employs sorrow to produce spiritual health within his people. Is that really true? That God encourages us by making us grieve. Well, if it is true, you know, you'd expect to see a few things. And one of them is that you would expect to see God actually using sorrow in his activities recorded by God the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So do we see that? Is that the case with Paul in Corinth? Well, everything that's been going on in Corinth, all the conflict in this letter and Paul's discipline, has indeed resulted in sorrow. But what was the root cause of that sorrow? Let's have a look at verses 8 and 9. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." The source of the Corinthian sorrow, ultimately, wasn't Paul, it wasn't his letter, it wasn't his discipline, but the source of their sorrow was God. God intended to make the Corinthians sorrowful. He used sorrow in the hearts of his Christian people. And this is consistent with what Jesus said about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in John 16, "When he comes, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment." And sometimes this work of conviction involves bringing sorrow and grief to the heart. I think sorrow to the heart is a bit like what pain is to the body. Biologically speaking, pain plays a very vital role in our bodies, doesn't it? Of course, sometimes things can get out of whack with a chronic illness, but if things are all functioning well, pain is a good and useful thing. It gets our attention and it prevents harm and promotes healing. So, you know, if you're running a bath or something and the water's too hot and you put your hand in and, you know, you feel the pain, that your pain stops you from scalding yourself. Or if you've got an illness or you've got an injury and it's causing you pain, you're alerted to the fact that something's wrong and that you need help, and the pain, you know, makes you go see a doctor, or the pain makes you rest and it promotes your healing. The biological purpose of pain is to get our attention when it's urgently needed. And sorrow is a little bit like the pain of the soul. And God can use sorrow to get our attention when it's urgently required. So sorrow is spiritually significant. And just like we need to pay attention to physical pain, we need to pay attention to sorrow. If you're in sorrow yourself, or if somebody near you is in sorrow, or if there's sorrow amongst us as a community, then it might be the case that there's something going on spiritually. So when you see sorrow, pay attention to it. Pray about it and look a little closer. So that's my first point. God can use sorrow. He does it to get our attention. But that begs another question. Why? You know, God probably doesn't want us to be sorrowful just to get our attention for its own sake. So if he intends us to become sorrowful, if he uses sorrow, then surely he must be using sorrow to achieve some ends or some purpose. Was this the case with Corinth and their sorrow? Paul describes God's use of sorrow in verse 10. He says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." So, there is indeed a clear purpose to God's use of sorrow. It's to get our attention about something that is wrong or sinful in order to bring about repentance. Repentance being a change in mind or a change in your heart that leads to a change in your actions, that takes us away from what's wrong and sinful and towards that which gives life and salvation. So God's use of sorrow is to bring about spiritual health. Maybe it's a little bit like a doctor's use of surgery to treat a life-threatening illness. I've never had surgery, but I'm well aware that nobody likes surgery, especially a major surgery, because among many other things, it's very painful. But in using sorrow, God is being like a master surgeon operating on their patient and cutting out a spiritual cancer. It's not a pleasant or enjoyable experience, but it's a necessary one, and it's one that brings change towards well-being and change towards life. And like with any successful operation, God's use of sorrow brings no regret. And this is exactly what God did in Corinth. He's used sorrow to bring attention to and then to cut out the church's sin and bring about repentance that produces spiritual health. If you read 1 Corinthians, you get a bit of the background of what was going on in Corinth. And they were flirting with a whole heap of things that were very unhealthy and left unchecked would have destroyed them. They were getting mixed up in idol worship and in false teaching. Sexual immorality and worldliness were rife. They'd broken into factions and they were constantly at each other's throat. They were spurning the leaders that God had placed over them, and they were hating on Paul and rejecting his attempts to help them. So God acted. Through Paul's letter, God the Holy Spirit convicted Corinth of their sin and produced a deep grief in their hearts over what they were doing and how they were acting and who they were being and how they were treating Paul. And this godly sorrow produced repentance and change. As Paul writes in verse 11, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are." God's use of sorrow is like a refreshing breeze that blows away the fog of sin, allowing us to see our situation clearly before God as he sees it, and prompting us to attend to things that are wrong and to put them right. So that is the purpose of godly sorrow. But as a quick aside, do you think that God is behind all sorrow that we experience? You know, is God the cause of all of our grief or all of our sadness? Or does God use absolutely every sorrow that we have? Well, the clear answer is no. In full, verse 10 reads, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So here Paul, he's dividing the human experience of sorrow into two categories. There's godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is something in different degrees that we're all very familiar with and is very common in our fallen world. You know, the death of a loved one, sickness, the pain from people who hurt you, the difficulties of just everyday life, grief, depression, anxiety. Such things come to everybody from time to time. And this worldly sorrow is not a sign of God's judgment or of your failure or something like that. Worldly sorrow is just part of living in a world that is yet to be fully redeemed by God. And in contrast to godly sorrow, or the sorrow that God uses, worldly sorrow does not spur change within you. It brings life. Because worldly sorrow, just these everyday griefs, the small ones and the big ones, they're not a conviction brought against your heart by God the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, worldly sorrow is still spiritually significant. As Paul says, it brings death. And so not dealing with worldly sorrow in the heart, you know, it can paralyze us or can even promote unhealthy action. So when you or someone close to you experiences a major grief, and we all will, many of us have, attend to your worldly sorrow by spending a season grieving well, but then when the time is right, also by letting it go. And you might need help doing this, and that's okay. If you're grieving, if you're in a season of grief, you might need to tell somebody about it or talk it out with somebody. You might need to see a GP. You might need to spend some time praying with a family member or a friend from church. You need somebody who can stand by you in your grief and help you to remember the comfort of God in Jesus Christ as you prayerfully let go of your worldly sorrow. But likewise, we also need to attend to our godly sorrow. But remember, godly sorrow is different because God uses it as a treatment for our sin. So we don't attend to godly sorrow by letting it go, but we prayerfully act on its promptings. So if you're grieved about somebody or something or some situation, and in particular, if that grief is, you know, to do with something spiritual, or your spiritual walk or the church, examine yourself prayerfully and ask God, you know, is this sorrow I'm experiencing from you, Lord? You know, do you want me to do something? Do you want me to change something in my life? Is there something that I need to repent of? And having prayerfully examined yourself and listened carefully to God, then act accordingly. Because by attending to your godly sorrow, God will produce life-giving change in you. So God has a purpose in his use of sorrow, and it's to bring about change in our hearts and our actions. And if this is the case, then we should also expect to see godly sorrow creating godly outcomes in the life of the church. Was this the case with Paul and with Corinth? Well, verse 13 shows us the fruit of God's use of sorrow amongst the Corinthians. Paul writes, "By all this conflict, all this sorrow, by all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." So the proof is in the pudding, so to speak. Godly sorrow has spurred action and change amongst the Corinthians, that is, ending their sin and restoring their fellowship with Paul to the glory of Christ, so that Paul and the whole church can get back to doing what's their main game, which is the mission of the gospel. Paul was in sorrow about the situation in Corinth. This spurred him into action to write that painful letter and to discipline the church. And then when Paul sees God at work in the church through sorrow, he's filled with joy and he's encouraged. And then Corinth, upon receiving Paul's letter, became sorrowful about their sin, as God intended. They attended to it. They changed their actions. They changed their attitude. And now they've remembered how much they love Paul and how much Paul loves them. And they too are encouraged. And even Titus, the guy who carried Paul's letter to the church, Titus the messenger, even he was refreshed when he saw the obedience and the repentance of the Corinthians that God's sorrow brought about. When a man is told that he has cancer, it's a kick in the guts. And the next few months, you know, of treatment can be very tough. But when that man's doctor later tells him that there is now no sign of cancer and that he's in remission, he's full of joy and encouragement, and so is everyone else around them. In the same way, godly sorrow that leads to the cutting out of a cancer of sin, while hard at the time, ultimately brings spiritual health and encouragement for all that's concerned. Corinth's sin was making them spiritually sick. God prompted them to action through his use of sorrow, and now Corinth and Paul are encouraged that the church is returning to spiritual health. And it's the same for us. If there is something spiritually harmful in your life that God urgently wants to get your attention about, then he might convict your heart with sorrow. But if he does, be encouraged, because God disciplines those he loves. So be encouraged by acting on your godly sorrow and changing what is wrong. The refreshing irony is this: attending to your godly sorrow will be one of the most joyful things that you ever do, and it will encourage both you and others. So together as the church, we must grieve well and then let go of our worldly sorrows. And also as a church, together and as individuals, we must attend to the convictions of our godly sorrows so that the Holy Spirit can change us more and more into the image of Christ and fill our hearts with joy and our church with encouragement. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we lift to you our griefs and the griefs of those known to us that come from this fallen world, in the hope that you will redeem all things. Comfort us by the love of Christ and help us to let go of our worldly sorrows. And Lord, where there are things in our lives which are not pleasing to you or healthy for us, convict our hearts with godly sorrow by your Holy Spirit. And in your mercy, lead us to repentance and change. And this we ask for the glory of Christ, in whose name we say, Amen.